I love to feel like I'm in charge sometimes. It's pretty cool. Man, that video. You can tell people are starting to get comfortable coming to church, huh? You guys having a good time, huh? You like coming to church? I like coming to church. Coming to church is pretty awesome. You know, before I kind of get started, I want to say in your program, you have a Bible reading plan, and it goes like week to week. If God kind of leads you, it's like, hey, man, I really want to take this on, and I want to read this out. Out at Ernie's, our welcome table out here at our information table, there is a yearly plan. It's already printed up in a book, so if you want to catch up or if you fall behind, grab one of those copies, and that way you'll have it. That video is pretty awesome. And I wanted to, I can't tell you how grateful I am to be here, because God has surrounded me with people like Pastor Tony and Pastor Joe. And when we get together and we start talking about what our worship service is like the things that you like coming to church for, it is a total collaborative effort. Everybody has their hand in what goes on here. That video, that's my friend's idea. Because he's like listening to me, and he hears my excitement, and then, man, he bang, and then soon we've got this whole thing, and it's just awesome. So thank you. The first time Tony sent that video to me, I'm praying through my stuff, and he says, hey, I got this great idea for this video, and he sends it to me, and I watch it, and I'm like, now what? Now what? What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, because I love that video, and I love all the stuff in it. It's got great stuff in it. And it serves as a reminder of what the Bible contains. And sometimes we forget about the stuff that's in there. Did you see anything in that list that you hadn't known before? Or that maybe that you hadn't thought about in a while? Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. See, God doesn't expect everyone to be biblical scholars. Does he? Who helped me out with that one? I love you, girl. Thank you so much. Put her in overflow. I love you, Miss Rose. You're the best, sweetie. Thank you. But he doesn't expect us to all be biblical scholars. What he does expect, though, is for people who stand and preach and those who teach to have a deeper understanding of God's word. Amen. So God has given us this amazing word. 66 books, lots of words. Now what? Now what? What do we do with this information? Now that we have it in our hands, what do we do with it? You see, I've been asking this question because God has laid it on my heart. He's like, Kevin, I've given you my word. And then he started telling me, he's like, well, you need to submit to the Bible. And then so I'm like, oh, no. And my head starts filling up, and he gives me words like biblical authority, and he gives me words like scriptural integrity, and I'm like, how do I preach this? How do I teach this? What does it even mean? Tony and I and Joe, we had this conversation. I had this conversation with my wife. I'm like, what is this that God wants me to talk about? Even Google didn't help me with this one. Google told me what integrity was, but it had no reference to the Bible. So, I turned to another famous persons. I turned to Merriam and Webster. You guys are in school or out of school. That's like the dictionary. Okay, just so you're tracking with me. I wanted you to know that we're tracking on the dictionary right now, okay? And so I asked him, I was like, what? And so I had to break this up. I had to break it up. I'm like, well, they're not going to help me with biblical authority, so let's just start with authority. What? You guys know what authority is, right? It's your boss. In my family, it's me. I know, I'm watching you too, baby. She just lets me think I'm in charge, by the way. I just want you guys to know this. It does. It means something or someone that's in charge. You guys know this, right? It can be a person, it can be a rule, or it can be a law. But it also says this. It says authority is a testimony. Testimony. Like in the Ten Commandments. God's testimony. The tablets of the Ten Commandments. Here's another definition that they offered. The power to influence or command a thought, an opinion, or behavior. The power to command a thought, an opinion, or behavior. Let's hold on to that one right there, hello? Okay? All right, so what about integrity? Firm adherence to a code, especially one of moral or artistic values. You guys agree with that? Can we drop the artistic? Let's just drop the artistic and let's put this together. It says firm adherence to a code, especially moral values. So from these two definitions of these independent words, we can come up with a working definition of what biblical authority and scriptural integrity looks like, right? This is what it looks like. It says this. It's the power that was written to direct our thoughts, opinions, and behaviors and should be the standard for our ethical code of moral values. That's a great working definition of what biblical authority and scriptural integrity looks like. So again, now what? We're going to begin a journey today about understanding where we're going as a church. I mean, for a long time I've talked about what revitalization looks like, right? But now I want to kind of give you some vision. Kind of give you some things that Ridgeview is going to be about. We're going to talk a little bit about some core values, what we're going to be about, and how that's going to manifest itself. And I want to give you this, that these three things. We have this thing that really identifies that we have to have a biblical truth. So that's our biblical authority and our scriptural integrity. The other parts of our spiritual formation and mission-mindedness, right? So we're going to be true to the Bible. We're going to grow our spirits, and then we're going to be mission-focused. We can sum this up by these three things. Knowing God, growing in God, and going for God. That's what we're going to be about. It's easy to remember. You know how I know? Because it rhymes. Know, grow, go. You're welcome. Not complicated, not by any stretch of the imagination. It's easy. So know, grow, and go. Here again. Now what? Well, first off, we have to understand this whole biblical integrity thing. And I'm going to go walk through over the next 4 or 5 weeks. I'm going to walk through some passages that talk about who we are in God's eyes and from the Bible. I'm going to get a deeper understanding of what the scripture says. And in order for me to begin this journey, I have to go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. I love your hat. Best one ever. Deuteronomy. Oh, look at there. Three-legged stool of what we're going to be about. Because see, each one of those things, right? I said spiritual formation, biblical integrity, mission-minded. That's what a disciple is. That's the three things that make up a true disciple. If you've ever wondered about what it says when it says, go and make disciples, there it is. But now what? Let's go back to Moses again. So we're going to be a book of Deuteronomy. You guys know where that's at? It's right after the book of Deuteronomy. Or Wonderomedy. What? It's in the front. If you go to the cover and you flip back a couple, like five books, you're going to run right into it. Okay? We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 17 today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get this plane in the air. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for, Lord, the forgiveness of our sins and the sending of your Son for our salvation. Lord, in our submission to him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for everyone who has joined us today. Because in these words today, Lord, you have something for everyone. Something that is relatable. Something that we can all understand. And Lord, even it comes from so long ago, Lord, and it was written in the time of Moses, even before the first church. It shows us that your word always stands the test of time. So God, as we begin to unpack these verses today, Lord, I just ask that you open our hearts and minds, and God, that you would help us to see ourselves in these verses. Because it's one thing, Lord, to know the word, it's another thing to apply it to our lives. So God, help guide us and direct us as we apply this word to our daily living. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy, chapter 17, I'm going to start with verse 14, and it says this, laws concerning Israel's kings. Laws concerning Israel's kings. It says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Lord says, you may indeed set a king over you, one whom the Lord God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you, he who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses. He's talking about the king now that he's going to set on him. He says, but he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when that day comes that he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, and he and his children in Israel. You guys see yourself in this at all? See, this book was written like 1,400 years ago. Before Christ. That'd be like, what, 500 AD? No, it was written 1,400 years before Christ. Israel had no concept of what a king would look like. They were following Moses. But God knew at one point, he says, you're going to want a king. You're going to want to be like everybody else. And I'll let you do that. This book, Deuteronomy, is the last of the first five. It's the last of the Pentateuch, right? The last of the first five books. Deuteronomy literally means the words of Moses. Do you know, even today, There are Orthodox religions that don't go beyond Deuteronomy. The kicker of all this is, when Deuteronomy was written, we estimate like 1400, it would be 400 years before Samuel would anoint Saul as the first king. Prophecy, all prophecy fulfilled. It foretells a time when God's people would begin not to trust him, and they would want to be like everybody else. And so God said, okay, fine, and just in advance, I'm going to give you these words. What the expectations of what you people should have for your king. You're like, wait a minute, I ain't never going to be no king. I'm not even a leader. Can I say this? It's our desire here that when we use the term leader, it's not as one put in a position of authority. This church will always see leaders as people with a position of influence. But that's truly what a leader is. It's someone who sits in a position of influence. Every one of us in here, every one of us, even my son. Wave with me at the ears, girl. Give me some wave. Even waving bunny ears. Sits in a position of influence. We have influence in our church, our work, our community, our family, our friends. So we all have a place of influence. And so that's what, when we define leaders, we're talking about the capability to influence the others. People that we influence by our opinions or our acts of service. But what does it mean to be a person of Christian influence? That's what we're talking about. God's people becoming a place and a people of Christian influence on the people that surround them. And so in this, I see like three things that God talks about. He talks about the credentials or our qualifications, what God desires of us to have be in this position of influence. And then second, he talks about our behaviors, what he wants from us to help live out this Christian life so that we can be this position of influence. And finally, he tells us how to live it out. So let's get ready to go. Let's start with qualifications. Let's read Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15. It says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers who you shall set as a king over you, for you may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. I love seeing things like this. I love seeing things like this because here's the thing. God knew way back then that what his people were going to need, just like today. God knows what every one of us needs. He hasn't forgotten us. Here Moses is, and here's the thing. Here's the cool thing about it. God's like, go ahead and ask, but be in the right frame of mind when you do ask. See, Moses is leading the people for nearly 40 years, and he writes this one day, he says, you're going to want a king. And they're like, no, we don't. We're happy with you. You're taking us to the promised land. And you're going to want one because everybody else wants one. You guys, there's a few gray hairs in this church. Have you guys ever heard of a thing called Keeping Up with the Joneses? Huh? For the younger one, it's trending. Right? If you're trending or you're going viral, you see, that was the thing that if somebody else had one, I had to have one. Can I just tell you, it didn't start with iPhones. It didn't. You see, even today, at some point in time, maybe our kids came up to us, right? And they, and anybody's children ever come up here wanting a puppy or a cat, a kitty? None of y'all. Y'all are lying. We put conditions on it, didn't we? Yes, you can have a cat, but. Yes, you can have a dog, but. And it usually involved, but you got to take it out. You got to feed it. You got to take care of it. It's yours. And that lasted like what? A week? God says, yeah, I know you're going to want a ring, but I get to pick them. I know you're going to want a leader, but I get to pick them. He says, and it's not going to be somebody from another land, somebody that's not going to be a foreigner. You see, God wanted to put people in spheres of influence that he could use, there where they could use the gifts that he had given them. Not just anybody was going to be made king. God had a plan, right, for the line. And so not everybody was going to be king. But he also gave them a certain amount of gifts for that time of life. You see, remember what Peter tells us this. He says, each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Let me put this out there for our sphere of influence. Believe me, some of us have bigger spheres than the other. It's okay, I get it. Let me give you for instance. You would not want somebody standing up here doing what I'm doing who is an atheist, regardless of how much biblical knowledge they have. They could have been the greatest biblical scholar in the history of mankind, but you would not want them up here, right? Because why? Because they did not believe as you believe. Amen? You see, so God chooses the people that he wants. God called me, and I said yes. So God chose me to be here. You wouldn't want a person convicted of fraud teaching your kids about integrity, would you? And I promise you, you wouldn't want Bernie Sanders teaching your kid about politics. Come on. So God has chosen each of us and he has gifted us. Listen to what James says. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. See, God wanted his people leading his people. He wanted his people leading his people with the gifts that he had given. If they had, think about what happened if they had chosen a foreigner. What would they have brought to the table? They'd have brought all their foreign gods, their foreign idols, their foreign lifestyle. And what would have that done? It would have separated the people from who God wanted them to be. So we also need to be these same people. See, God has given us people in our sphere of influence, and we need to receive counsel. Here again. Godly people should counsel godly people. Amen? But why do we find this so complicated that when we need counsel or whatever, instead of coming to our brothers or sisters or our pastors or people who know we are godly and biblically sound, we go to our next door neighbor who's been divorced 6 times and we need marriage help? I mean, think about all the people that you seek advice from and what kind of counsel they give you. Do they give you counsel as the way that God wants to influence your life, or the way that they live their lives? So you got to believe in biblical authority and scriptural integrity. You see, people who submit to the same moral code and ethical values that you have, living like Christ, living it out. Second, I want to talk to you about what the behaviors are. The behaviors of what Christian living looks like, of what God wants us to do if we're going to be able to influence people. He says this in 16 and 17. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Do you think God's talking about acquisition? He mentions acquire four times in these two verses. When we think of acquire, because I'm this way. The first time I read this passage, I thought acquire, I thought, man, he's talking about when I bought my Instapot. Huh? Or when, who in there bought a new lawnmower? Who acquired a new lawnmower this past year? Who's going to go out and acquire a snowblower before Thursday? That's our world. That's not what God's talking about. When God mentions the word acquire, he's talking about an abundance. He's talking about more than you need. Numerous. And so in this passage, he gives us three things to consider. He talks about property, and he talks about relationships, and he talks about wealth. All with the exception of the relationship thing. Hopefully, we're husbands and wives, but these instructions were given to to these people of influence because God wanted them to rely upon him. You see, when we start talking about our stuff and we start identifying ourselves by how much stuff we have, anybody in here ever, because I've had this happen to me, and I'll be trying to witness to somebody, and we'd be talking, and they're like, I just bought me a new boat. I said, you mean God helped you to buy the boat? He says, heck no, God didn't help me buy that boat. I worked hard for that money. Did you really? Because we get into that mindset that I work hard for my money. I can go one further and say, I work so hard for that money, I'm only going to use mine to pay the bills. I'm not sharing it with my wife. We have separate checking accounts because my money's my money and her money's her money. God talks about property. He says, the idea of having an excess of horses, they might go back to Egypt to do what? To buy more horses. But that was the place of their enslavement. And God said, I never want you to go back to that place. And so if they had more horses, what would happen? They would build chariots, and all of a sudden they would have this massive army of, like Egypt, of horses and chariots, and no longer would they have to rely on God. They could rely on themselves to fight their battles for him. And God's like, no, I want you to rely on me. Number of instances in the Old Testament about how God fought battles for Israel when horses and chariots came up upon them, and God devastated those armies. My favorite comes from the book of Elisha. Because he had been telling his king everything that was going to happen, and the king got frustrated with him. He's like, go out there and capture that guy and bring him back to me. So he sends horses and chariots and armies, and they surround the city where Elisha's at. And Elisha's servant gets up, and he walks out, and he's like, oh, no. And he runs back to Elijah, and he says, Elijah, there's so many horses and armies, and they're coming for you, Elijah. And Elijah looks at the servant, not to worry. Our forces are way bigger than his. And the servant looks at Elijah like he's been hanging out at Sunnyside. What you talking about, Elijah? And so what does Elijah do? He prays. Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and let him see the mountain around Elijah was full of fiery horses and chariots. When we all strive for more money or more stuff, the less we believe we need God in our lives. Talks about relationships. Preacher, I only have one wife. I know. But God also knows that many marriages are a stumbling block for people. And he knew that if the king went out and took a whole bunch of marriages, we saw this happen to Solomon, that when he started marrying outside of who God wanted him to marry, they started bringing their idols and their religions and their traditions into Israel. And then all of a sudden, it started going downhill. That's why God talks about being equally yoked. Husband and wife, both being in the faith. See, I know many husbands, and there are even wives, that will go home, and they talk about how much they love their family, and then they go into another room, and they shut the door behind them, and they turn on the computer, and they look at the personal ads they've got running for Tinder and Match, and a whole bunch of others. I'm not talking about husbands, I'm talking about wives too. Because they're not satisfied in their relationship and they're searching for something different even when they're married. And the more they search and the more they do this, the more polluted and more toxic their marriage becomes until finally the marriage ends. So God talks about how much we need to value the marriage that he has blessed us with. Value your husbands. Value your wives. Don't take your eyes off of what God says about your people. See, there's people out there right now that are looking, they're searching for so many things and happiness, and they're searching for joy, and they want to see people who are committed in committed relationships and in committed marriages who truly, truly love each other. And that's what they want, but they don't know how to get there. And so we become influence. Habakkuk 2:18 says this. He says, what good is an idol that's carved by man or cast image that deceives you? How foolish that you trusted your own creation, a God that can't even talk. You guys ever been driving down the road, right? Everything's going good. All of a sudden you look down at your cell phone, and you take your eyes off the road for a minute, you reach over the McDonald's bag, you grab a fry, and you look up, and all of a sudden there are brake lights. It's what happens when we take our eye off God. Same thing. That's what God's warning about. Don't take your eyes off me. So let's get down to how we live this out. Deuteronomy 17, 18, 19, 20 says this. It says, and when he sits on the throne, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn and fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children. Moses only asked the king to write down one book, the book of Deuteronomy. See, God feels that it's important for us not just to learn, not just to have head knowledge, but God feels it's important for us to have an understanding and not just to know, but to do. I know there's a lot of people in here who don't like to read. I get it. We don't like to read until we have something that we need to Google. And then once we find that one article, we read article after article after article after article, especially if it comes to an illness. If you've got a bunion on the side of your toe, how many of y'all Googled everything good? How many are bunion experts? Huh? Come on, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Everything we do, we talk about being an expert. Get sick? Man, you're an expert. Do you know the definition of an expert? Hey, run that next slide for me, would you? I love this. Next. Oh, the video.
It's okay, everyone. I got this.
Are you a doctor?
Negative. I just watch a ton of medical dramas on Sling TV. Good news, her kidneys are beating.
Come on now, this is who we are. This is who we are. You know what? One of my definitions for expert is somebody who's 10 miles from anybody who knows him. But I have a better definition. It says this. Here's the definition of an expert. Expert is a person who learns more and more about less and less until they know everything about little, at which point they begin to give opinions and tell everybody what they should and should not do. Who's got somebody like that in their lives? Our passage says that he wants us to learn to fear the Lord his God and keeping all his words and the laws and the statutes and doing them. It was that last part that really hit me, and the doing them. You see, right here, God is asking us, he's like reminding us, don't lift yourself above your brother. You're not holier than thou. He says he should not turn away from the commandments. Matthew 20, you guys know this verse, right? Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And Jesus replied, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he entered into the world. See, that was Old Testament stuff. And then when Jesus came into the world, he piled onto it. And he gave us the second part of this commandment. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on these two commandments. He loved them, and he loves us, and he went to the cross to demonstrate that love for us, and he gave his life. No greater love than a friend who would give his life for another. Look, I'm not up here to tell you that I expect you to hand write out the entire copy of the Bible. But would it hurt to have a journaling Bible? Maybe I'm not a journaling type person. I literally took this. I took this literally. I've been writing my own copy of the New Testament for like 5 years now, and I still haven't finished. Matter of fact, one of my brothers in here and I are working through the book of Matthew right now. We're handwriting out the copy of Matthew so that we can learn and grow and together and pour into each other so that we can both increase our sphere of influence. The Bible says the king would continue long in his kingdom. Our influence, brothers, sisters, my family, you guys are my family, but I want you to remind you, our influence is only as broad and lasts only as long as we allow God to use us in that sphere. The minute we start stepping out on our own and we take our eyes off God, our spirit will diminish. Jesus said, don't put your brothers above you. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus had learned to influence others. Remember that he stood and he wept over the people because he says, I got compassion for them because, why? They're like a sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. And we have to remember that as well. That we should know the scriptures and that in a way that represent Jesus. And we should be filled with humility and compassion and love and mercy. Too many people right now in this world are getting bullied by this book. They're getting bullied by it. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus came to show them, and he says, this is my word. It teaches you how to love. I choose to be like that. I choose to be like that. Tony, we're going, you want to get your team up here? I know I've hit you guys with a lot of stuff today. I know I have. And that's why we really going to spend the next few weeks talking about this so that we can really get a grasp on what God calls us to do. But I want to leave, before Tony and him get up here and start doing our songs of response, I want to leave you with one more passage. Because I feel like this is one of those verses that ministers to me. And it says this. It comes from Colossians 3, and it's verses 16 and 17. It says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let it teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Goes on and says this, and whatever you do, whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord. Do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do you know him? Or do you know of him? You believe him? You trust in this book fully? Every word, every thought, even the stuff that doesn't make any sense to you or that you can't bring clarity to, do you trust it? Our sphere of influence is based on whether or not we are all in on this. We have to be all in on this. So if you're not there today, we're going to open up this altar, come down, and we will pray together. If you can't come down here, raise your hand. I will come and pray with you where you're at. But it's that important for us to gain a foothold on what God's word teaches us and how he teaches us to love.